Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are y'all doing? Doing well? Everyone warm? Good. You all have more sense than my dear, beloved husband of mine. More sense. Why? Because you are not camping outside this weekend. Yeah. Mammoth Cave with his friends, an annual thing in November. Why? Why? So I've been praying in the back country woods of Mammoth Cave. I've not had contact with him. Should be on his way home now, and hopefully warm. That's the prayer. So you all have more sense. I'm so glad you're here this morning to worship with us. We have our Revolution Kids. We are so glad that you're here as well. We want to go ahead and release you. Hi, Lenora. Go ahead and release you guys upstairs to worship. Good to see each of you. Am I still on? There I am. This is for kids K through 5th grade. They're going to have time of worship and activity together. They'll also be served communion upstairs this week. We are just so glad they're here. All right, well, last week, we are continuing now, of course, in our series, All Things. Last week, we talked about the power of gratitude in our lives. And the scriptural encouragement that we see from 1 Thessalonians 5, which says, rejoice, here we go, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We talked about because of the power and divinity of Christ, the power and divinity of the resurrected Christ who was before all and in all, created all things hold together in Christ. We can give thanks to God in all things by experiencing Christ at work in them, by training our eyes to see the inbreaking of the kingdom of God all around us. So I want to take a moment. I challenged you last week to sort of have some moments of contemplation of trying to see the reality of the kingdom of God, this new creation that we are a part of, and maybe practicing giving thanks in all things by trying to see. And so I want to hear from you, but give you a minute to turn to your neighbor, share, meet a new friend potentially, but share one way that you experienced Christ this week, maybe in all things, maybe in something that surprised you, because maybe you were trying to see or look for, or maybe just God showed up and surprised you, and we want to celebrate that. So turn to your neighbor, share one way that you experienced Christ this week. Go. All right. No, that wasn't very much time. I'm going to draw you back. All right. I'm wondering if anyone's feeling so bold and brave to shout out one way they experienced Christ this week, something to say, yay, Lord, for.
Forgiveness,
grandchildren.
Wow.
Wow. That is amazing. Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. Yeah, seeing Christ there. Amen. Amen. Christ at work. Anyone else? Someone mentioned grandchildren. I'm thankful for grandparents who helped with Logan all weekend while I was at a training yesterday, and they have him now. I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful. What's that? I'll undo everything they messed up. That's right. Yeah. I packed food today. We'll see if he actually ate the healthy things I sent and, you know, not the other stuff that Grammy likes to feed him. Oh, man. Giving those Grammys, I tell ya, Christ at work. But it is so good and good for us. It's to give thanks, to be aware, to practice this gratitude. To see and experience Christ at work in all things, even in the little surprising, unexpected ways, because that leads to the big, powerful things. It's liberating, it's transcendent, but it's also hard. And so this morning, I feel like I would be remiss in a series about all things and giving thanks in all things if I didn't spend a few moments talking about why that's hard, and mostly because we experience hardship and pain and suffering. And that's hard to give thanks in all of those circumstances. But I want to highlight again, notice our passage from last week says we give thanks in all circumstances. not thanks for the circumstances. That is an important distinction that we're going to unpack here a little bit with our good friend Paul. Paul, again, good friend, by looking at the letter to the Romans in chapter 5. So we're going to unpack why that's hard, and there's a difference between giving thanks in all things and for all things. So our passage this morning, as I said, Romans 5, 1 through 8, I'm going to invite you to read that with me now. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually die. God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. That is just jam-packed. Again, another great scripture. This is the beginning of chapters 5 through 8 in the letter to the Romans, of sort of the new theme that Paul is shifting to. He spent the first four chapters of Romans talking about the law and the role of the law and the reality of sin. And now he's shifting to talk about Christ and the role of Christ. Another great therefore at the beginning of Romans chapter 5. I have to admit, chapters 5 through 8 are some of my favorite passages of Scripture because they are so rich, they are so beautiful. If it's been a while since you've read it, maybe go back this week and read just chapters 5 through 8. Because what's happening here is the first few verses is Paul's sort of thesis statement that he then spends the next four chapters unpacking. But don't worry, we're only going to look at like five verses this morning. That is a thesis statement that he defends in this passage, but ongoing. And so I encourage you, go back and check that out. Verses 1 through 2, this is his thesis statement. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. I want to highlight just a few words and phrases here that will set us up for the verse to follow. So hang with me here for a moment. We are justified by faith. That's our first word, justified. We have been made right. We have been reckoned righteous by faith of Jesus Christ. So we are in Christ as a new creation. Okay, our identities are there. We've been justified by faith. Because we have been justified, then we have peace with God. And that's peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is peace that comes with unity in Christ, being held together in Christ, dwelling in the presence of God. And that is a peace that we talked about last week that's different than the Pax Romana of the Roman times. That peace was brought about by violence and oppression. This peace is brought about by joy and salvation and inclusion, not violence. This is a peace through identity and allegiance to a different ruler, a different prince, a different Lord, because Jesus Christ is Lord. That peace brings about wholeness. So we've been justified by faith, so we have this peace with God, this unity with Christ. And how do we have this peace? Well, it's because we've obtained access. That's the next word. Access to the grace in which we stand. I love this because this word, same root of this word, is used for the verb approaching. So when you see in Scripture approaching the altar as to give sacrifices, comes from the same root here as access. And so in the temple, for Israel, that holy of holies, as you might know, the priests that were to actually offer the sacrifices on behalf of all the people, that was reserved. Standing in that presence of God, the holy of holies, was reserved. But now, by Christ Jesus, we have access to that very presence, that we might approach that throne, that we might stand in that presence, approaching that altar. And it's not just in one location, but as we talked about last week, Christ is in all and through all and working. And so we have access then to the presence of God by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so then we boast. We boast in the hope of sharing the glory. Paul uses the word boast here differently than we might hear it today. We hear it in a negative way, a braggy, sort of arrogant way, right? We're boasting about something. But the way that it's used here is rather a grounds for our confidence. We boast in, we stand firm on the foundation of this truth in Christ. We stand firm in that presence of God that we've gained access to by the grace of Jesus Christ. And this is our joy and celebration and hope. Because we have died with Christ, we will also be glorified with Christ. That is glory, the next word. We will share in Christ's glory, anticipating our own bodily resurrection. That is our hope, that is our confidence. In that we stand, in that we boast. So Paul moves to a defense after that first sort of, here's my thesis argument. The first defense is, and not only that do we boast in that truth, but because of that, we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and that hope does not disappoint. Endurance, that is holding steady. Endurance, we endure because we have this hope. We stay put, staying put without dismay. Endure. That's that hope that doesn't disappoint. This is the part that I think is important as we set it up. Because if you don't understand first why we boast in the truth and foundation of Jesus Christ, you might be tempted to think from this passage that we are to glorify suffering as a means to produce faith. That's not at all what Paul is getting at here. That's not at all. What I hear Paul saying in this passage is there is a past event with a present reality in our lives that gives us a future promise. That's a past event of being justified by Christ that impacts our present reality in the inbreaking kingdom of God. And in that we stand and we boast, we stand firm for our future promise of glory. Behold, another Venn diagram. If you're here last week, you learned how much I like Venn diagrams. Visuals. So here we have that past reality. That past event, rather, justified by the faith of Christ. And that impacts our present. And in that present reality, we experience peace and the unity and presence of God. We have means for celebration. There's hope, there's love there, and there's also suffering. That's our present reality. And we wait for, we long for, we look for the hope of that future promise of salvation and God's resurrection. So similar and different to the Venn diagram I showed last week. Here you go. Such a nerd. It's all right. Because here we have that overlap of the ages that we were talking about. And because of the cross, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, he inaugurated that new age, the kingdom of God. And in that overlap, in the in-between time, we experience that, the goodness and mercy of God. We experience redemption. But it's not yet fully complete. And so because of that, there in the middle, we also have suffering. I think a lot of times when we experience times of suffering, we our first reaction is why? Why God? Why do bad things happen, especially to good people? These questions have led many, understandably so, to a crisis of faith, questioning the goodness and mercy of God who could allow such horrible things to happen, such atrocities in our world, such despair. Even just this week, why another school shooting? Why was my kid spared but not theirs? Why did I get that cancer diagnosis? Why are some healed and others not? Why did my parent have to die so young? Why me? Why do thousands suffer and die every day just because they don't have access to clean water and healthy food and health care? Whereas I seem to have been born into this life of privilege with access to all of that, that allows me to thrive in a different way that others can't, that fight every day. Why the injustice? It's not because I'm blessed more. It's not because I'm more deserving. It's not because I'm better than. No, all are created in the image of God. All have sacred worth. So why the injustice? These are questions of despair that we try to comfort or soften. I think in these moments where we truly don't know, makes us uncomfortable. And so we have these responses, these justifications that are meant for good. They're meant to comfort, but they can really just cause some harm. Maybe you've heard them before. Everything happens for a reason. Or there must be a plan. That's why this is happening. Or maybe if you just had more faith, if you just prayed harder, this wouldn't have happened. But you hear at work in that is shame, that it's somehow my fault. And you also hear in that the blaming of a good and loving and free God who is not the source or cause of our suffering, but sin is. And hear me, not as a direct result of individual sin, as somehow it's a punishment for the mistakes that you have made, but we're living in the result of generations and generations of individual sin that impacts other people, that has grown and taken shape and morphed into like a web. Huge systems of evil and sin that easily entangle and entrap. I like to think of it as a spider web. A spider web, man, you walk into one of those on a hike, you got that for a couple hours, right? You know that spider webs easily entrap and entangle. And the results of generations and generations of the sin and evil running amok on our earth, on our world, on creation, have caused this web that easily trips up and entangles. There is suffering because we are still in this middle reality, the overlap of the ages. The whole creation, Romans says, waits with eager longing. We wait here in the in-between. We see the in-breaking coming, the goodness and mercy. We experience part of that. But the suffering still exists. And so we join with all of creation. Romans 8. I'm telling you, Romans 5 through 8. You're going to remember that. You're going to read it. Romans 5 through 8. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only their creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies. For this is the hope we were saved. This is the hope, the foundation that we stand firm in. We are the first fruits of the Spirit. Scripture says in our passage today, the outpouring of the Spirit in our hearts. The gift of the Spirit then understood to be the indication of the presence of God. You are a part of the new creation. We have the first fruits of that Spirit. And we groan as we wait, as we long for. The next passage after this says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groans that only God can understand. We have that Spirit poured out. And so in that in-between overlap of these ages, there is still suffering, but we have that Spirit. So you might ask, you know, you've heard, is there a plan? Is there a plan? What is the plan for this? God does have a plan, no doubt. This is God's plan. For God so loved the world that God sent his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, have the victory in that new covenant, the new age, the new creation. That's the plan. That's the plan for all of creation. And in this great mystery of the in-between, God is redeeming, absolutely. God is showing up and healing, but in ways that we can't predict or reason. Because God's operating outside of our timeline. So we are seeing it. And so we wait for, we pray for, we hope for that healing. But it doesn't always happen in ways that we expect, because the grand plan, the big plan that we are a part of, is the reconciliation of all things. A few years ago, I attended a funeral for a good friend of mine from Lucan. He was 32 at the time that he passed. He had colon cancer that he battled for less than a year. Him and his wife had been married 5 years. I've never heard a widow speak at a funeral before. But you can imagine for those 11 months, man, we were groaning and longing and praying for Tom's healing, because we love Tom. Never met any more. He radiated the joy of Christ everywhere he went. He had that way of talking to you where you felt like you were the most important person to him in the whole entire world in that moment. That's how deeply he cared and loved. So we were wrecked by this. I went to his funeral, and his wife stood up, and she looked at all of us, and she said, "Friends, there is such a healing as heaven." Because she knew good and well that we were all grieving and angry and wondering why did God not heal Tom? But God did. Just not in this reality that we could see or experience. But as a part of the grand plan that God so loved the world, there is such a healing as heaven. That new creation, the full new creation that Tom, man, he is now getting to experience. That doesn't mean his suffering was a good, but it does mean that we stand firm and boast in that hope because of God's plan. So if there is any lesson then, any good that comes out of our suffering, it's not because God willed it. It's not because God wanted you to suffer. It's not as a means to grow your faith. If we learn anything from it, if there's any lesson from it, it's because Christ has victory in it. All good things come from God. All good gifts are from heaven above. And even God can have the victory in our suffering. So rather than everything happens for a reason, maybe we understand it as God can bring reason out of everything. Because hear me, if we glorify the suffering, the next step is to call it good and to say you need to remain there. And the next step from there is to say people that are in not great environments of trauma, maybe suffering, even abuse, is to say, well, that's producing your faith and you need to remain. Church, hear me, that is not God's plan for us. God's plan is for our wholeness, for us to thrive, for our healing, for there to be no more suffering. Because one day Christ will return and there will be no more tears, no more death, no more suffering. And so in the in-between, we wrestle with that. We wrestle with that, but we don't glorify the suffering. If there's any good that comes from it, it's because Christ is currently actively redeeming and having the victory, even in the meantime, even in the process. I love this. This is a book, A Month of Thanksgiving, by Ray Hollenbach. He speaks to this. He says this: there's a huge difference between everything happens for a reason and God brings reason out of everything that happens. The first is Christian superstition. The second reveals the greatness and glory of God. Your Heavenly Father is not the author of evil in your life, but he is the editor. What men mean for ill, God can use to build goodness into us. His presence and his actions can bring goodness and light where previously there was only wickedness and darkness. Hear the victory there. If we come through a season, if we come through a dark time and we boast in Christ, we remain firm in that hope, then we can be a light in someone else's darkness because Christ has had the victory over the evil of sin and death and suffering. So God does have a plan, and it is at work, only on a different timetable, like I said, than we than we maybe want or expect. God works outside of 24/7, the way that we understand time. And so, yes, in the in-between, God is working. And what do? While we wait, while we long for, while we groan, we work too. We join in with God's redemptive work in the world. If we can have eyes to see the kingdom of God that's in breaking, if we can have eyes to see the evil and injustice for what it really is in this world, then we can do something about it. We can love, we can serve, we can build wells in communities that need them. We can foster children to help them have a safe place to be outside of maybe broken and abusive homes. We can work for systemic solutions for our housing crisis in our city. We can feed those who are hungry. We can sit with those who are sick and afraid. We can be the revolution of the inbreaking kingdom of God all around us because we are motivated by Jesus Christ our Lord. We are motivated by the grand plan at work that's redeeming and reconciling all things, and so we can be a part of that. The church ought to be at that intersection of heaven and hell, lighting up the darkness, breaking in the kingdom of God with the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit and God. So maybe instead of asking why the suffering, again, an okay place to be. God's big enough for our questions and our doubts and our cries, crying out to God. Hear me, it's okay to ask that. But maybe after why the suffering, we then ask, oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, how long must we wait in this in-between? Oh Lord, how long must this suffering and death continue? How long, oh Lord? We can read this prayer in these words from the prophet Habakkuk, whichever you pick. I've heard it said both ways, and so tomato, tomato. Actually, we've never heard anybody say tomato, right? Okay, Habakkuk. That's what we're going to go with for right now. Known as one of the 12 minor prophets, anything but minor. Minor because it was a small discourse, 3 chapters. You could also read that this week. Only 3 chapters. But he engages with God twice, having this discourse. You know, all the prophets question God's judgment and divine power, divine justice, really. They question God's judgment and justice at work in the people of Israel. But no one is so bold and so brave as to ask God directly, immediately, right out of the gate, oh Lord, how long? No other prophet but Habakkuk. And so we read there, just chapter 1, these first couple verses. He says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Has anyone ever felt this prayer? Oh, Lord, how long? How long must I cry for you to help, but you don't seem to listen? He's presenting God as this sort of detached, uninvolved, far off, not listening, questioning God, a just God in the presence of a very unjust world. Gosh, I pray this prayer. Violence is all around. There's so much suffering and pain and death in this world. It's overwhelming, both for all of creation, but sometimes, some days, in our very own personal lives. And so we ask God, where are you? I feel like that's what Habakkuk's saying. Where are you? And God, and God's mystery, and God's freedom, and God's goodness, in this overlap is breaking in and is working, but in ways that we don't always see and fathom on our timetable. Scholars believe that Habakkuk prophesied during the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, who apparently, according to scripture, led a very corrupt government across all levels, you know, all levels of leadership, political, judicial, economic, even for the people of Israel, the religious life. There was corruption, and people were suffering. Masses of people were suffering because of the power, abuse of power and privileges of a few of those leaders. And so he laments and cries out to God, how long will you let things go on like this? How long? And God responds. I love this. God responds and talks about the coming Chaldean invasion, which will overturn Israel's corrupt government. That's God's solution. But Habakkuk even questions that, but even they are unjust. What good's that going to do? In his pit of despair, Habakkuk says, all right, fine. I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself at the tower and look out to see what God will say to me. He questions God. He asks God. He's bold. How long? Because God's response after that, God says the vision of the coming justice and reconciliation seems slow, but wait for it. That's in chapter 2. Wait for it, God says. It will surely come. It will not delay. So Habakkuk says, okay, I'll get up on my watchtower and I'll wait to see the coming vision of the justice and mercy of God. That's even before Christ. When they were waiting for their Messiah, and yet now still in the age of the church and the overlap of this age, these ages, we know the coming vision of God, of the new creation, of justice and reconciliation, and boy, does it seem slow some days. But we believe God when he says we must wait for it, because it will surely come. I love that idea of a watchtower, training our eyes to see the inbreaking kingdom of God, the vision of this coming reconciliation as it comes into focus. It'll surely come, but we must watch. We must train our eyes to see. We must wait in hope, stand firm. And we must work in the meantime. It's not just a passive, all right, God, how long? We're just in it for the long haul. But in the meantime, we work. We join in with God's work in the world. We boast in our God, even in our sufferings. Not because it's a good, but because we endure knowing that our full healing and glory is coming. Some people, I'm sure, know who this is. Yes? Yes, Corrie ten Boom. Dutch jeweler and watchmaker during the time of Nazi occupation. Her family owned and operated this small business, and so compelled by their faith in Jesus Christ, they began to protect and hide their Jewish neighbors from arrest and what we know impending persecution. It is said in that time that her family was a part of helping to rescue 800 people in her community. 800 people. A neighbor, someone in the community found out and reported her family to the authorities, and they were promptly arrested and sent to a concentration camp. It was her dad and sister that she operated the business with. Nephews were also involved. She was the only one who survived. The only one who survived. And years later, she lived in California until like 1980s. Years later, she wrote a book called The Hiding Place, chronicling her family's task and what they did and helping their neighbors find freedom and life. In one of her writings, she says, this is one of my favorite, it's amazing. In one of her writings, she says this, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. What powerful words of hope for someone who surely experienced a great pit of despair. How could she not have questioned her faith is what I'm thinking of living through, of witnessing the atrocities of what humans are capable of doing to each other, the hate, the suffering. Losing everyone around her in her pit of despair. But to boast in, to stand firm in, to hope in the love of God, the great plan of God, whose love is deeper still. So whatever pit you might be in this morning, maybe you're not personally, maybe you're like me, you just continue to be overwhelmed by the needs and sufferings of the world. And I can get in a pretty deep pit in that. Or maybe you have your own personal struggle as well this morning, of suffering, of loss, of grief, of an illness. I don't know what your how long moment is, how long, oh God. I don't know what that is for you this morning. But I hope you find comfort and strength, knowing and hearing this morning that God's love is deeper still. God's love is deeper still. Our Christ is with you. Our Christ is suffering alongside of you. And because of his suffering, death, and resurrection, we can truly give thanks in all things because Christ has the final victory over it all. Amen? Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are a God who sees us in our pits of despair and saw fit to come to us, to come down to earth, to take on all of the despair and suffering of the world, so that we might know the power of what it means to be Christ the Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And because of your Spirit that's been poured out in our hearts, because of your great love, God, we can claim victory even now, even in the overlap, even when there's still suffering mixed in with redemption and healing and hope. God, horrible things continue to happen. And so we thank you that we have this great hope and victory in Jesus Christ. And we can long for and wait for that day when all suffering will cease. So Holy Spirit, come and comfort us here this morning. Sit with us in our pit of despair that we might feel the hope and the victory of your presence there. That we might be so equipped to be that presence for others, for our neighbors, that lead them to the healing of a relationship with you. May we be truth tellers that lead people in the way that leads to life. We thank you, Lord, for your ever presence with us. And we ask that your Spirit would continue to lead and guide us this morning as we continue to worship. Amen. Church, it is so good to be with you in worship this morning. Just want to highlight one quick thing, give you an update. As of this morning, Advent Conspiracy, we had raised $625, which is awesome, but our goal is $3,000, and that's because we have already committed to sponsor 7 families at Family Scholar House, believing and hoping that I think we can do it. Just a couple weeks, we'll be shopping for those gifts, Christmas gifts, and on December 8th, we'll be wrapping them, and so if you feel so led to give, to be about that joy and celebration, lighten up the darkness for some folks with the love of Christ at Christmas. I invite you to be a part of Advent Conspiracy and give to help reach our goal this morning. As you leave, I hope this week you may find the strength, maybe find the empowerment to rise up a little bit out of that pit of despair. Get in that watchtower and look for Christ who's coming. To look for his mercy, to look for his goodness, to look for that vision and hope for and long for that day. What a joy it'll be when we can see him face to face and we can see fully. So God bless you this week as we continue to give thanks in all things. Go in peace and be the revolution.